We're going to be reading from verse 8 to verse 14 of chapter 13 of the book of the Romans. Again, it's found on page 987 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in revealing and not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, but in not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel. Verses 15 through 20 of chapter 18, and it is found on page 852 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of the two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The word of the Lord. We know that one of the facts of life is conflict. We often find ourselves in the midst of conflict. Conflict is a fact of life. Someone once said that whenever two or three people are gathered together, there is sure to be conflict. And I've certainly found that to be true. Many of us have experienced conflict in our various communities. There's conflict on the job. There's conflict at our schools. There's conflict in our families and among our circle of friends. And I know that you're not going to believe this. You're going to find it hard to believe. But trust me when I tell you that it's true. There's even conflict inside the church sometimes. I wish I could tell you that that wasn't true, but it is true. People are often surprised to learn that there is conflict inside the church, but we're reminded this morning that none of us are perfect. We are all just forgiven sinners, and sometimes we sin. Sometimes we hurt one another. Sometimes we offend each other. Sometimes we do that intentionally. Sometimes we do it unintentionally, but we do it. And it often creates conflict within the body. One of the strategies that we've devised sometimes to get around conflict is to attend church communities where everyone is like us, everyone looks like us, everyone believes in the same way that we do. But I've often found that conflict can arise for all kinds of reasons. I've been in churches where people have engaged in conflict over whether or not there ought to be air conditioned in the sanctuary during the summertime. I've known churches to be engaged in conflict over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. I love our beautiful blue color, by the way, our beautiful blue carpet. Been in churches where there have been conflict over who has the authority to move the baptismal font. I find out that the pastor doesn't always have the authority to do that. But conflict is something that we often find in the church. Wherever two or three people are gathered together, even in the church, there's going to be conflict. I remember my first day on the job as a new pastor here in the city of Philadelphia, my first church. The first day I go into the office and I'm ready to go, and there are workers working on the stained glass windows. And not long after I'm in the office, the chair of the property and grounds committee comes in and he says, "Pastor, I need a check for $8,000. So I asked him why he needed a check for $8,000. He said, "Because the people who are refurbishing the windows have finished with one side of the windows, and now they're working on the big stained glass window on the front. But before they continue with that work, they want to be paid for the work that they've already done." So I said, "Well, sure. Do we have the money, the $8,000 to pay him?" He says, "Sure, we've got it." I said, "Well, why aren't we paying them? Did the session okay the work?" He said, "Yes, the session has okayed the work." And so I said, "Well, why don't we pay them?" And then I found out that the finance chair refused to okay the check. And so I asked why the finance chair refused to okay the check, and that's when I learned that the finance chair didn't like the property and grounds chair. They had this running feud among them. They didn't see eye to eye, but they couldn't stand each other. And so she refused to write the check. She wanted to make his job as difficult as she possibly could in the hopes that maybe he would leave. And that was what met me on my first day at my first church. And I thought, oh, goodness, conflict. I can say that she eventually did write the check, but we are reminded again that there's conflict even inside the church. One of the reasons I became a Presbyterian is because I used to like the way the Presbyterians dealt with conflict. When I was in seminary, I had an opportunity to observe the way Presbyterians dealt with conflict. You know, I grew up, when you had conflict, you had conflict. When someone said something, you know, you took it straight on. But I noticed that Presbyterians handled their conflicts a little differently, at least at the seminary that I attended to. You would be at some kind of community meeting and you would say something that was, you know, contentious, and you'd be ready for the fight. And after the meeting, you would see the person who, you know, you leveled the comment at, and they would be coming towards you, and you would be ready for the fight. You know, okay, here it goes. And they would always say something like, "Thank you for those comments. I really appreciated that perspective. I never thought about it that way before." And I would say to myself, that's not what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to fight. You're supposed to be ready for conflict. You Presbyterians don't know how to fight. But little did I know they did know how to fight. They would say things like, "Oh, did I neglect to tell you that that scholarship that you got last semester, well, it dried up. Maybe you can apply for another one." But that's the way that Presbyterians used to do their fighting, conflict. But wherever two or three people are gathered together, we are reminded that there's conflict, often conflict in the church. And we have that conflict just like everyone else. What makes us different from everyone else is that we are the body of Christ. And we are called to handle our conflicts, to resolve our conflicts differently than the way of the world. I'm on Facebook. I know some of you are on Facebook. And one of the things I like about Facebook is I have the opportunity to stay in touch with people in my past, people I grew up with, people, friends and family from back home, people I went to college with and high school with, people that I have met along the way. And I'm pretty tolerant about the things that, you know, are posted on my Facebook page. People believe all kinds of things and post all kinds of things, but every once in a while someone will put something on there that I find offensive. And one of the things about Facebook is they have this, you know, way of you can unfriend someone. If you see something that you don't like, you can unfriend them. They don't need to know that you've unfriended them, but you could unfriend them so that you don't have to see their post anymore. You don't have to have anything to do with them, at least not on Facebook. By the way, I've noticed that I haven't seen some of your posts. Maybe some of you have unfriended me. But you can unfriend people on Facebook. And I'm sure that maybe you've had to unfriend a couple of people on your Facebook page. The problem is that sometimes we might be tempted to do that in the church. Whenever someone hurts us or whenever someone offends us or sins against us in any way, we might just be tempted to unfriend them, to keep them at a distance, to no longer have anything to do with them. But Jesus reminds us that that's not the way that we're supposed to act, that we can't just do that. We can't just unfriend someone. There's a way that we are called to handle conflict. There's a way that we are called to respond to one another. And Jesus gives us that way in the 18th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Jesus reminds us that if someone has hurt us in any way, we first have a responsibility to go to that person. You know, we shouldn't keep that hurt inside of ourselves and seethe, you know, with anger. That's the way some people handle it. You know, someone does something to them and they don't say anything, but they keep it deep down inside and they seethe with anger, and then one day they let it all out. And Jesus says we're not supposed to do that. Not supposed to, you know, go behind anyone's back and talk about them and gossip about them. You know, gossiping is a way that we seek to marginalize people from the rest of the community. And Jesus says you're not supposed to do that, but you owe it to go to that person one-on-one. Maybe you don't do it immediately. Maybe you wait until the emotions die down a little bit. Maybe you do it after you first examine your own heart and perhaps consider what you might have done to contribute to the situation. But you owe it to that person to go to them face-to-face and dialogue and talk. You know, that's something that we don't do anymore in our society. We don't dialogue. We don't talk with each other. We're so busy hollering at each other and being angry with each other and judging each other and talking past each other that rarely do we talk with each other and seek to understand each other. But Jesus says we have that responsibility in the body of Christ to go to a person who may have offended us or hurt us or sinned against us, that we have the responsibility to go to that person and to talk. And maybe we'll be able to win that brother and sister back. Maybe we'll be able to be reconciled to that brother and sister. Maybe we'll find out that they really didn't intend to hurt us, that they weren't knowledgeable of what they were doing. Maybe it was all a big misunderstanding. But we won't know that until we find the courage and care enough about that brother and sister to actually go to them in person and talk with them. But sometimes we acknowledge that talking doesn't work, that going to them doesn't work. And so Jesus says, if that doesn't work, then take two or three other people as witnesses and go to that person again and seek to be reconciled. You know, two or three other people, not people who are on your side, not people that you're going to recruit to go beat up on the other person, but take two or three people who care about you and who care about the other person and who cares about the community. Take those people there and again, seek some kind of reconciliation. And then if that doesn't work, Jesus says it's time to bring it before the whole church, the whole congregation. Now, I know that's not the way we do things. We usually try to keep things, you know, we don't want things to get out in the open. Many of us are uncomfortable with our business, with other people being taken to the whole body. But Jesus wants us to understand that there's danger, that whenever there is conflict in the church, whenever there is some kind of breach in the relationship, it lets loose spirits in the community, and there's real danger that the whole community could be adversely affected by that breach of relationship. And so we have a responsibility to take it to the whole congregation, to let the whole community weigh in on this particular situation. And if that doesn't work, then Jesus says you can unfriend them. You know, you can treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile, but you can let them go. And there are some people who, you know, might welcome that. They might welcome that. Three strikes in, you're out. I've done all I have to do in order to reconcile myself to this person, and they won't become reconciled, and so now we can let them go. I can unfriend them. I know some church communities that do that. They go through these steps, and then when that fails to be able to resolve the situation, then they shun the person, and they let them go. But I'm not sure that's what Jesus meant when he said you can treat them as a tax collector or a Gentile, because we know the way that Jesus treated tax collectors and Gentiles. Jesus was constantly inviting tax collectors and Gentiles into his community. He was constantly after tax collectors and Gentiles and sinners, wanting them to know and to experience the love of God. Indeed, the parable right before our pericope this morning, Jesus talks about a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to go looking for one sheep that has somehow separated itself from the fold. Maybe it got ran out of the fold, but Jesus talks about that shepherd going to seek that one sheep, even being willing to leave the 99 to bring that one sheep back into the fold. And so when Jesus says that we can treat someone like a tax collector and a Gentile, he doesn't mean that we are to give up on someone, but we're always to keep them before us. We're always to seek their reconciliation, always out there inviting them back into the fellowship. Never give up on anyone. Now, I'm not sure how practical the Lord's instructions are for us today. What the Lord says here seems best for the time period of the early church, when people were much more community-minded than we are today. We are a much more individualistic society. As I said before, we don't necessarily want other people to know our business. And we're not necessarily interested in being a part of a larger community anymore, being part of a community where we are responsible for one another and accountable for one another isn't terribly important for us today as it was for past generations. Getting two or three people together to do anything today is a major accomplishment. And even if we do get two or three people together, it's hard to keep them together. Sometimes I'm thinking particularly here about the institution of marriage. You know, you get two people who come together, decide to share their life together, and it's hard work to do that. It's hard work to stay together. We know the first bump sometimes or a patch of difficulty happens, and it's easy to throw one's partner away, easy to separate, to unfriend ourselves away from other people. And that's why marriage is never just an individual thing between the people who are married, but it's always a community affair. The community, the faithful community, is always there to hold the two people accountable, to hold that man and that wife accountable to each other. That's why the pastor says every time in the midst of the marriage ceremony, he'll ask, is there anyone here who knows anything? It's not simply a nice phrase to throw out, but it's making sure that the community is involved in the lives of these two people, because it's a community affair, marriage. I'm not sure that the church has been responsible in making sure that it helps people to stay married. And I'm not sure the church always is doing a pretty good job in making sure that we as Christians require the disciplines that we need to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful members of the body of Christ. But that's what makes the Lord's words here relevant to our day and age, because we live in a day and age where people long for community. We long for community, but we don't know how to be in community with one another. We prize our individualism, so we don't know how to really be in community, even though we long for that community. Jesus isn't giving us here a timeless, foolproof method to overcome conflict. But he is reminding us of who we are. He is reminding us that we are a special kind of community. He is reminding us that we are the body of Christ. That's what Jesus says here. Wherever two and three people are gathered together in my name, then I am in your midst. Jesus is in our midst. And because Jesus is in our midst, we can't simply give up on each other. We belong to each other. We are indebted to each other. We owe each other a debt of love, as the Apostle Paul reminded us early in our reading from Romans. We owe each other a debt of love, the same kind of love that reached out to each and every one of us, the love of God, who reached out to us while we were yet sinners. We were all sinners. We all sinned against God, and yet God didn't throw us away. God didn't simply unfriend us. God didn't simply say, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. But out of God's great love, God reached down to each and every one of us and forgave us and reconciled us to God's self. And because of that, we are now part of the household of God. We are a community of forgiven people. And because we have been forgiven, we are called to always be ready to forgive one another, to never let go of each other, to never give up on one another, to hold each other close to our hearts. I like what Jesus says here. He says that whatever you bind will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. That's a lot of power that Jesus has given us, his people. Whatever we bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever we loose will be loosed in heaven. You know, we can bind a lot of things to people. We can bind a lot of obstacles to each other's path. We can bind the things that prevent people from being in fellowship with ourselves and prevents them from being a part of the household of God. But Jesus tells us that we can also loose. We can let loose. We can loose people from the burdens that burden them down, the burdens that seek to separate them from the community of faith. And we can loose ourselves from our own self-righteousness, our own desire to be right, our own desire to put ourselves forward and prevent ourselves from being reconciled to our neighbor. We have the power to bind and to loose. That power has cosmic significance, and that's why forgiving and loving and reconciling each other is so important. Because what we do here has cosmic significance. We are reminded that we are called to be the light of the world. We are called to put on the light of love. We are called to love the world in the same way that God loved the world, to love those even outside the church. But it all begins here. It all begins with us. If we can't love one another, then we can't begin to love those outside. We can't begin to be the light that Jesus called us to be. We can't begin to be the community of God's people. We can't begin to walk in the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It begins here with loving each other, with being willing to be reconciled to each other, with being willing to endure the hurts that we do to each other, but overcoming those hurts and being reconciled with one another. It all begins here in this community where we learn what it means to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish everyone could have been here earlier this morning when we saw those slides of the various things that take place here at Alnwick Presbyterian Church. They were slides of us being in community, slides of us being responsible for one another and accountable to one another, slides of us holding each other close, being a community. That's what our world longs after right now, community. And that's what those slides showed us, being in community. I remember when I was in seminary, my vision of a church would be a church in the midst of a community, a distressed community, a community that needed to learn what it meant to live, and being a church in the midst of that community that showed people what it looked like to be healed, that showed people what it looked like to be reconciled to one another. We live in a world where people terribly need to see that, what it means to be reconciled to each other on all kinds of fronts, what it looks like to be reconciled to people who look differently from us, what it looks like to be reconciled from people who think differently from us, what it looks like to be a community that is dedicated to the ways of God. To be a part of that kind of community, a part of that church that bears witness in the midst of a community, what it looks like to be healed, what it looks like to be the people of God. And that's why I thank God for all of you, for all of you for being faithful to God and being faithful to one another, for holding one another, for not letting each other go, for bearing each other and holding each other up, for knowing what we go through in our individual lives and being willing to be available to one another, to be a community to one another, and to let that light shine in the midst of this community so that we can begin to heal our surrounding community, heal our country, and indeed heal our world. It begins with each and every one of us. How we live as the body of Christ, how we handle our own conflicts, how we love one another will be determinative of how we are able to go and be healing agents to the surrounding world. But that's what God has called us to be, agents of healing and love and compassion, people who are called to be the shock troops of bringing God's kingdom to bear in the world. So before you unfriend, before you are tempted to unfriend, remember who you are. Remember your calling. Remember that wherever two and three of us are gathered together, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst, empowering us to bear witness to the glory of God in the midst of our world. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you continue to be with us as we seek to be your faithful servants in the midst of this world. We give you thanks for the witness that you have helped us to be here in the midst of this community, and ask that you help us to continue to be agents of healing and love and reconciliation for this community, for this city, for this world. Lord, you know that our world right now is a fractured place. Our own nation is a fractured place. A country we are embroiled in conflict with one another, holding each other at a distance, speaking not to each other, but at each other, speaking past each other with accusatory tones. Help us as your people to bear witness to who you are by how we live our lives. Help us to be that beloved community that you have called us to be, that light that shines in the midst of the darkness, so the people can see us and begin to live, to have life and to have it in abundance. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.